We'll read the first 11 verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's pray. Chin, will you lead us in prayer?
Dear Father, come before you, Lord. It's our heart, our desire to worship you and learning from you. Lord, would you please, your Spirit, come and make the situation different. Lord, would you please open our heart and receive the truth. When we hear the truth, Lord, would you please
open
our heart. Lord, would you please grant our Father Charles the wisdom and supernatural help that he can deliver your message, everything interpreted. Correct. And Lord, would you please help us and pray for him consistently. Pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, we come back this morning to this amazing fifth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Notice the transition that takes place here. As soon as we come into chapter 5, Paul starts using the word we over and over again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. In verse 3, not only this, we exult in our tribulation. And verse 5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit was given to us. In verse 6, while we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. And God, verse 8, demonstrates His love toward us. And verse 9, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. And verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled. And verse 11, we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So all the way through here, this transition to we. In other words, Paul is beginning to speak particularly to Christians, to those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been justified by faith. Are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, Paul has some things that he wants to say to you now when you come to this section. He has some things that he wants you to know. What does he want to get across to us as Christians? Well, he wants us to know the certainty and the finality and the fullness of the great salvation that we have entered into in Christ. That's his theme, and it starts here at verse 1 of chapter 5 and goes all the way to the end of chapter 8. And so in verses 1 and 2, Paul begins to expound this theme by telling us three results of justification. That's what we looked at last time. What is the first result of justification? Well, it's peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So that's the very first thing that he brings us to. Not the peace of God, but peace with God. In other words, because of the blood of Christ and because of justification, my sins are paid for and put away forever, and God no longer needs to consider me his enemy because of my sins and his holiness. And when we think of this idea of God being our enemy, now this is a different kind of enemy than any other enemy you've ever had. I was talking, I think it was, maybe it was to Ian this past week about that situation of Uzzah touching the ark. That looked like an innocent thing. Here's the ark of God. It's about ready to topple off of this cart. And Uzzah puts out his hand and touches the ark to keep it from falling over, and God kills him right there. And it actually says that David was angry and afraid. And it talks about the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. So you say, well, what kind of God is this? You know, I mean, somebody tries to do a good deed and God just kills him in an outburst. Well, you remember what happened. David was afraid for the ark to come to him, so this ark stopped at the house of Obed-Edom. And you know what happened? All his plants begin to wilt and everything begin to go wrong for him. That isn't what happened, is it? Blessing began to just shower all around him. You see what God is saying? He's saying, it's not that I'm such a bad God that you don't touch the ark. He's saying, I'm such a good God that you don't touch the ark. That's the kind of enemy God is to those that are in sin. He's the most loving, wonderful enemy you could ever imagine. That's the problem. He's so wonderful that he can't get near you without killing you. And what's happened in the death of Christ and in justification is that God has made a way so that he doesn't have to be my enemy anymore. He's made a way for my sins to be covered so that his wrath would be removed from me and poured out on his Son. So, first thing that happens as a result of justification is we have peace with God. All our sins have been taken care of. He doesn't have to hold me at arm's length anymore because of his holiness. He can embrace me and pour out his blessing upon me. Well, what's the second result of justification then? He says, through whom also, that is, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the first part, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. In other words, Christ has taken us by the hand, as it were, and introduced us, given us a formal introduction and access into a whole new realm, a permanent place of residence in a whole new realm, a whole new standing, and that realm that he has ushered us into is the realm of grace. So it took Christ to put away our sins so that we could be justified and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It took Christ to introduce us into this realm of grace. We couldn't have gotten in any other way. But he introduced us and gave us access into a new realm where we live now. And that realm that we live in is the realm of grace. A whole new standing. And in this realm, we don't stand by our own strength, but we stand by grace. You remember in Romans 14, he says to his, talking about Christians, it says, to his own master, he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. Now that's the attitude towards other Christians, you see. Somebody differs with you, so one man observes the day, one man doesn't observe the day. Paul says, to his own master he stands or falls, and in fact, even though he disagrees with you, God's going to make him stand too, because he's a Christian. See, that's grace. It's a standing in grace. Everything His grace in this realm. In the old realm, sin reigned unto death. In the new realm, grace reigns through righteousness. And it's a wonderful thing to be under the realm and the rule of a king that is grace, where grace is all the time ruling over you and said, no, this is what's going to happen here. Not that. This is going to happen. Grace keeps saying in the life of a Christian. So what a blessed thing. Everything is grace in this realm. You think back at the early church and you say, look at the power of God upon those early Christians. They must have really been dedicated and devoted and seeking God. Well, they were dedicated and devoted and seeking God, but why were they? Well, it says, the answer is given to us in Acts 4:33. It says, with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, the reason they had great power is because there was great grace upon them. It wasn't because the Apostle Peter was so much more dedicated than you are, or so much more spiritual than you are, or the Apostle John or anyone else. Why were they the way they were? Great grace was upon them. That's the explanation that the Bible gives. I remember years ago hearing Duncan Campbell give a message called The Ministry of Great Grace. And it's just where God, in His grace, in spite of everything that you are, just comes in abundant grace. And what that means is that the Lord could do it here. Because it does not have to do with our merit. He can do it in your life. And He may do it in your life. And He is doing it in your life. But He'll do even more. And sometimes when you get a little taste that, well, maybe God is doing something, you know, special, you realize that's not because of anything you've done. It's because God's just a God of great grace. And that's why we are even here today. The explanation for everything, every good thing in the Christian life, the explanation, if you see somebody with the power of God upon them, some man of God that's being used by God, what do? You don't say, boy, that guy must have really sought the Lord. Well, maybe he did really seek the Lord, but if he did, it was because grace was upon him. Why was there an Apostle Paul? Well, his grace toward him abounded. That's why there was an Apostle Paul. God prepared him, raised him up, and gave him to the church for His namesake and His glory. So Jesus says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Pray that God would do this. And when you see this, you realize grace has raised this person up. And you thank God for it. Well, it's a standing in a whole realm of grace. Everything that happens in your Christian life, you know, more and more you expect to be blessed while realizing more and more that you deserve not to be blessed. That's grace. Where you realize, I'm not accepted because of who I am. I'm accepted because of who Christ is. And I'm not loved because of who I am. I'm loved because of God's love for me. He freely bestowed His love and His grace upon me. And then you can begin to look for amazing things. Moses said, Lord, if You've shown us so much grace and mercy, then what You need to do is show me more grace and mercy. He didn't have any basis for it except that God's gracious and merciful. Now that's really right. If the fact that I am as far as I am, whatever every little bit of progress that any person has made, if they only got that through God's grace, that's all the more reason to expect God to do more. Because it does not relate to our merit. It relates to grace reigning in this realm. Well, what's the third result of justification? The third result, having been justified by faith, the end of verse 2, we exult in hope of the glory of God. Now, what is this glory of God? Well, it's another name for heaven. So the question could come up, why didn't Paul just say heaven? We exult in hope of heaven. And why didn't he say that? Well, because the glory of God is what makes heaven heaven. Having a desire to depart and be in heaven, which is far better. That's not what Paul said, is it? Having a desire to depart and be with Christ. That's what heaven is. Father, Jesus is praying there in the upper room. Father, I desire that those whom you have given me be in heaven. Now, just think of how nothing that is. What is your idea of heaven? Father, I desire that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's what heaven is. The glory of God. You see? That's what makes heaven heaven. Now, I'm not going to give you the references, but just listen to these. Paul says, "For this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." The glory. We exult in hope of the glory of God. With it eternal glory. What's that glory like? At the student Bible study last week, we talked a little bit about the Mount of Transfiguration. And what's it say about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it says His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. Isn't this amazing? His face shone like the sun. So go out when the sun's shining real bright on a bright day and just stand there and gaze at it for a while. You can't do that. Think of what this means. I mean, they had to hide their faces. And His clothing was white as light. What was that? That was a little foretaste of glory. And Moses and Elijah appeared in glory, talking to Him. Now, what did Jesus say earlier? He said, "Then shall the righteous," that's Christians, "then shall they shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." So, in other words, when we talk about beholding Christ's glory, we're talking about standing in the presence of the Son, the one that made the Son. And we're talking about Christians shining like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. We can't imagine this. Jesus said the righteous will shine like the sun. Jesus said that you will not be able to be looked upon. You'll have so much glory upon you. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, "We exult in hope of the glory of God." Let me read some more to you. "It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory," not that you may go to heaven, "that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in order that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." He's calling you into His own glory. "For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand." Now, isn't this something? "To make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with exceeding joy." To make you stand in the presence of His glory. You see, this was Paul's idea. No, The Bible doesn't have, you've got to realize, these ideas about streets of gold and all those things are totally pictures. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Father, I want those whom you have given me to be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. That's what heaven is. If we don't have any desire, I mean, if your desire, I want to go to heaven. What in the world is that? So I want to be having a desire to depart and be with Christ. That's what Paul's desire was. That's heaven. I mean, without the presence of God, heaven isn't anything. What makes heaven heaven is His glory and His glory upon us. Well, I hope just these verses give us a little feel for it. Now, Paul's saying this to you as a Christian. He says, as soon as you're justified, you can start right then glorying, exulting, rejoicing in the fact that in a little while you're going to see the glory of God and partake in the glory of God. Already you can have this joyful expectation that you will soon experience that glory. Romans 8:30, whom He justified, He glorified. Just jumps right over your whole life and goes to the final end. It's a certainty. And that brings us again to this word hope. He says we exult. This word exult is the idea of glorying, exulting, rejoicing. We exult in hope, boasting even. We exult in hope of the glory of God. So you ask the question, well, if it's such a certainty and this is something that we can exult in, why does he use the word hope? I mean, that sounds uncertain. I hope, you know, I'm hoping maybe. But the answer to that is that the word hope in the Bible is not an uncertain word. It's the opposite. It's a certain word. Hope is something stable and sure and steadfast that we can confidently exult in and rejoice in, according to Scripture. Hope is confident, joyful expectation of what we know is coming, but we haven't received it yet. Now, I want to use the remainder of our time today to consider this word hope, and I want to try to give you more of a feel for its usage in Scripture. You know, beloved, hope is a major theme in Scripture. It's not a little thing. It is a big thing. And yet it's so little preached on and so little understood and so little emphasized in our thinking. Part of the reason for that is we're way too comfortable in this life. I mean, just little things begin to happen and we start, you know, we think the world's crashing in on us. I mean, people have lived in misery and agony as Christians in this world. Those people, they've got an idea of what hope's about. They're looking ahead. But think about this. This subject of hope is a big thing in the New Testament. How big? Well, it's one of the big three. What are the big three? Faith, hope, and love. Now, do you think faith's a pretty big subject in the Bible? Think of it. I mean, do you ever think about faith and growing in faith and what faith is? That's big. How about love? Now, let me ask you this. In your thinking, would you have put hope in with faith and love as being three of the most important things you can imagine? We would do that. It shows what unbiblical, what weak view, how little reality we have of what hope is. Hope is a big thing in the New Testament. Now let me just share some of these verses with you. And this time I will give the references. By the way, if you want any of those other references that I didn't give, you're welcome to get them from me. But just listen to these, though. This is 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. They all go together. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. See how those go together? 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. 1 Peter 1:3 and following, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You see, the hope. For you who are protected by the power of God through faith. There's faith. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. You glory in hope of the glory of God. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed through various trials, that the proof of your faith, there's faith again, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Faith, hope, and love. There they are. You love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe, faith, in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You exult in hope. You greatly rejoice. 1 Corinthians 13:7, love bears all things, believes all things. There's faith tied in with love right there. Love, believe. This is something, isn't it? Love even fulfills faith. Love believes all things, what? Hopes all things. Real love. Now this is how comprehensive Paul's view of love is. Love even encompasses faith and hope. And that's why he says the greatest of these is love. Now abide, and then at the end of the chapter 13:13, now abide faith, hope, love. These three. The greatest of these is love. Amazing thing. Why is hope so important in the New Testament? Because the vast majority of our salvation is still in the future. That's why hope is so important. Peter says we're waiting for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In one sense, we have everything in Christ. We already have everything, and eternal life has already begun. But in another sense, the vast majority of our salvation we have not yet experienced as far as the fullness of experience that is to come. My beloved, think about this. I'll try to illustrate the truth of this. 5 minutes. That's too long, actually. 30 seconds. 5 seconds in heaven. 5 seconds in heaven. And everything that you've ever suffered and gone through in this lifetime will seem as absolutely nothing. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. We're not talking about, you know, after I've had 100 years in heaven to relax, you know, and kind of recuperate, then it'll be all worthwhile, all the stuff I've had to go through. We're talking about the instant that you enter into the presence of God. Everything will seem as nothing. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. The guy had been beaten and whipped and stoned to death. I mean, they thought he was dead. Picture being stoned to the point that people think you're dead. That's not pleasant. And shipwrecked, this and that, and going around without clothes and food and everything else. Said that light affliction, it's not even worthy to be compared with this exceeding eternal weight of glory. I have this card that I've often sent to people whenever a loved one, a Christian, dies. And I think it's so good. It's entitled, Absent from the Body, Present with the Lord, from 2 Corinthians 5. Oh, think, to step on shore, and that shore, heaven, to take hold of a hand, and that God's hand. To breathe a new air and find it celestial air. I mean, you die and you take a breath and you realize this is different. To feel invigorated and know it immortality. Here's a guy dying of cancer. And he passes from this world into the next world, and all of a sudden, instead of his breathing being labored, he's invigorated. He feels stronger than he's ever been. He feels 1,000 times more energized than he ever has in his entire lifetime. To feel invigorated and know it immortality. Oh, think. To pass from the storm and the tempest to one unbroken calm. To wake up and find it glory. Glory. Now, we forget this. And we start thinking that this is all there is. I mean, there's many blessings. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets. There's many blessings in this lifetime. But, beloved, this lifetime in the Bible is compared to the nighttime. The day is at hand, Paul says. The night is far spent. Let us cast off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Heaven is compared to the daytime. We're in the night right now. We're in the darkness. The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight. Now they could say that they were having people come into their homes and kill them, those Scottish Covenanters. Samuel Rutherford, the king summoned him to kill him too. And he was already on his deathbed. Dark, dark hath been the midnight. But day spring is at hand. And what? Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. He's exulting in hope of the glory of God. Romans 8:23 and following, not only this, Paul says, but we also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, in other words, we've had a little foretaste of heaven. Having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. It's not a groaning of defeat. It's a groaning of eagerness, wanting something more that he's gotten a taste of. It's a groaning like a person that, well, like we had this summer day yesterday. And then I hope this won't happen, but if it gets cold this week and real rainy and cold and they say maybe it's going to snow, you know, you know what? You groan, not because of the snow. You groan because you've tasted the summer. This groaning that Paul talks about is a groaning, not of defeat and misery. It's a groaning of expectation. You see, we wait eagerly for it. See? Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So waiting eagerly for something you know is coming, persevering. You remember again what the Lord said about the righteous, they'll shine forth like the sun. Paul says we're waiting for this eagerly. Hope has some very practical, vital outworkings in our lives. And very briefly, I'll close with this. First of all, it protects us from the enemy. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You picture, here's this soldier. Now, what's wrong with this picture? He's got his sword and shield and everything, and here's his head sticking up like that. And all these other guys have got these metal helmets on. And his head's bare. It's just a target for getting lopped off with a sword. or come down on top of his head. Paul says you've got to have put on as a helmet the hope of salvation. You start going around believing that God isn't really the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, i.e. you, and you start feeling like, you know, maybe He's not really going to come through with His promises, you've got your head unguarded. And he says, put on this confidence in God. He loves you, and He is going to reward you. He'll hear your prayers. That's what he's saying. Believe that he'll hear your prayers. He cares about you. Put that helmet on, and it'll protect you in the battle against the enemy. What else does hope do? Well, it causes us to endure. Hebrews 6:18 and 19. In order that we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and one that enters into the veil where Jesus, the forerunner, has already gone. That hope is an anchor to your soul. It causes you to endure. It makes you stable and steadfast. 1 Timothy 4:10, it is for this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially the believers. He says, I can labor and strive and endure because I've got my hope fixed on the living God. It gives me strength. Romans 12:11-12, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What? Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Something how he puts it right in there, isn't it? And what makes a man persevere in the midst of tribulation? What helps him to endure? Because he's rejoicing in hope. That's what causes him to be fervent in spirit and not lagging behind in diligence, serving the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, the things that are not seen are eternal. What's he saying? He's just saying, I've got my eyes fixed on this hope. That's how Paul endured. That's how he went from day to day. He's looking not at the things that are seen, but at this weight of glory. Well, it enables us to endure. It causes us to purify ourselves. 1 John 3:2-3. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is. Then what? Every man that has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. If you really realize that one day, very soon, you're going to be totally like Christ, it makes you want to start getting with it. Purify himself even as he is pure. You want to be more like him. You want to get ready. You know, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. She's purifying herself. It causes us to purify ourselves. Finally, hope fills us with joy and peace. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, I think. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. See how faith comes in there? And joy and peace is a result of hope. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit that can empower us to have hope and faith. A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit fills us with love, with joy, with peace, with faith, with hope, all of those things. They're a work of the Spirit. Ephesians 1:17-18, I read that verse earlier. Paul was praying for them that they might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's the Holy Spirit in the knowledge of Him, that you might know what is the hope of His calling. and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You see, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. One more, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. Paul says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him." What was this talking about? What's coming? The glory that's coming. But what? But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that works that foretaste of heaven and causes our hope to abound. Well, may God help us to fix our eyes on the things that are not seen, on God and His faithfulness, and on what's coming. I mean, it was a very short time ago. I was listening to that Simon and Garfunkel song. I was 21 years when I wrote this song. I'm 22 now, but I won't be for long. And I was thinking, man, I'm only 19, you know. I'm not even 21 yet. That was a long time ago. Went by just like that. The time is passing away quickly. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Cast off the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draws nigh. Well, that's what Abraham did. In hope, he believed. Against hope. In hope he believed. He went against everything outward, everything that appeared to be on the outside, everything around him, saying that he was never going to have a child. And instead he fixed his eyes on God and he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And what did Jesus say? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. He was living in hope. He's looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't looking at this realm. Well, may God help us to follow in the steps of the faith and hope of our father Abraham. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember this day and this week that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man. Nobody can imagine the things that you've prepared for those that love you. And only the person that's been given a little foretaste of heaven by the working of the Holy Spirit can even begin to comprehend what this means. That we will behold and partake in the glory of God. Lord, I pray that you'd fill us with all joy and peace in believing and cause us to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's be dismissed and continue ourselves. Get our fellowship together.